I too want to welcome you in Jesus' name this morning. I also want to welcome Nelson and Laura and their family here today. I think it's the first, there you are, first Sunday that you are here since you moved. So welcome. I invite your prayers this morning. I feel like there's a big subject. It's a simple subject, and yet it's a big subject. And I'm sure I will not get everything. So if you have any more to add to it afterwards, you're welcome to share that. But I was thinking, the title of the message is The Grace of God at Work. The Grace of God at Work. And that's a title that came to me. If you would, turn your Bibles to John chapter 8. And that's a story of the grace of God at work. And I was thinking, we have probably some young people here who have not made a commitment to follow God. But one thing I was wanting to, maybe some older people too, maybe there's some of us who would need to recommit our lives. But as I was thinking here on the subject of God's grace, what do you think of when you think of grace, of God's grace? What do you think of? I wasn't able to lay eyes on this survey, but somebody had said that there was a survey taken in a religious organization. I don't know if it was a college or if it was a church. I'm not sure what it was. But they surveyed a number of people, quite a few people, and asked them what grace was. And 98% of the people in this survey said that grace, God's grace, was God overlooking my sin. So I could do whatever I wanted to, and God would overlook that. That was God's grace. 2% said that grace was the power of God to live above sin. And that's the angle that I'd like to look at it from this morning, is that God's grace is the power to live above sin. You know, we talk about the law. God, the Old Testament law was given, and we live above the law. Well, what does that mean to you? What does living above the law mean to you? What is the law? We use these terms, but do we know what they mean? What is the law? And our conscience is tied in with in this also. Our conscience is a law unto ourselves, because it is our moral compass. It's what tells us our perception of right and wrong. And when we deviate from what our compass says is right, it bumps us. Now, our conscience is not always lined up with God's right and wrong, always. Sometimes we have a seared conscience, and it doesn't prick us when it should. And sometimes our conscience is oversensitive, and it pricks us when it really shouldn't. You know, there's some of that sometimes. But by and large, our conscience is pretty good as far as telling us right and wrong. And the law is that. The law is God's commandment that tells right from wrong. It is God's word. In Exodus 20, if you read that sometimes, we know we look at that as the Ten Commandments. That's a moral law. There was some ceremonial laws too, but the moral law said, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery, keep the Sabbath, and down the line. So those were God's standards of right and wrong. And the law comes before us and it says, this is right, this is wrong. And you can analyze your actions against the right and the wrong. Well, thou shalt not kill. So if any of us killed somebody, what does that make you, right? You're a killer or a murderer. So the law says you are guilty. Now, what does the law do after that? Nothing, right? It just tells you what the penalty should be. But there's nothing for the person. There's no way for the person other than just stone them dead or whatever they did. And then we have grace. We have God's grace, which is so much. I call it a cliche. We use it almost as a cliche, but we call it God's riches at Christ's expense. You've heard that already. That's very and all encompassing. And that's true. But grace is more than that. Let's read John 8 here, starting in verse 1. And this is a contrast between law and, I'm going to say, mercy and grace. It says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Uh-oh, she broke a commandment. Pretty straightforward. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto him, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and looked around and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? You're not dead yet. Nobody stoned you. She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17 in verse 6 and 7 is the scripture that Jesus was referencing here. This is probably more of a side note, but I thought it was interesting. Let's back up a little bit to verse 2. It says, of Deuteronomy 17, If there be found among you within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman, that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant, or breaking his law, and hath gone and served other gods, and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded. That's one form of it. And it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it be true, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought in Israel, then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which have committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die. Okay, so that was the punishment. But at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put the evil away from among you. So the ones that saw it were the ones that should do it first. And that's what Jesus said. He that is without sin, cast the first stone. So you witnesses that saw this, and the ones that are innocent, go ahead and do it, just like Moses said. And all of a sudden, they couldn't do it, because either they didn't witness it, which in that case they were lying, or they were all guilty and couldn't do it because of their conscience. But either way, their conscience got a hold of them, and they had to walk, and they walked out. So adultery was wrong. Yes, the law said it's wrong. There was an adulteress here, and probably some adulterers too. And the law is black and white. You know, grace, another way of saying grace would, God's grace, or expressing it, would be the power of God at work. Or deliverance from the guilt of the law. The law puts guilt on a person, but it doesn't take the guilt away. Grace could also be the power to live. And if you think of it, grace is an exceedingly generous thing that God has done for man. In Genesis 1, verse 26, you know, God was creating man. He created a world. He created the land and the fish and the trees and the birds and the animals. And then he says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. You know, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So he created mankind. But God wants man, he created man in his own image because he wanted a relationship with man. He wanted a relationship with you, with us. And he made man in his image. If you would turn to Romans 5. So man in God's image was in a good state. And we know man, God communicated with man. There was fellowship there. And then sin came. You know, Adam took the fruit and ate it, and Eve was deceived and all that. But it was that death came on all men because of that act. That was an act of separation between God and man. But between Adam and Moses, there was no law. So they died because of Adam's sin, but there was no law that went to the individual and said, you know, Ethan, you told a lie, so that's wicked of you. I mean, that's going to be added to you. There was no law that imputed sin or that charged sin to each person's account. It was death because of Adam's sin, but it wasn't. There was no law that God had handed down. In Romans 5, verse 13, it explains that a little bit. It says, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So there was no law. But it says, nevertheless, even though the sin was not imputed, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So between that time, there was no law. But let's just read Romans 5, verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death came by sin. And so death, it passed upon all men, because all sinned. And then it goes in parentheses all the way down to verse 18. We'll start, we'll break in at verse 18. Therefore, because death came by one person, therefore as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, or furthermore, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, the law came so that it could tell you where you're wrong. And the law came so that you could do right. It would tell you what's right and what's wrong. And if you broke it, then you became guilty because you broke the law. Now you are a murderer and a liar and an adulterer and whatever. You know, you break the law and now it's you have that guilt. So the offense abounded. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. When it says reign, that a sin hath reigned unto death, that means sin had authority in your life or dominion in your life, kind of like a king would reign over you. It has authority. But as sin, when sin had authority, there was death. When grace has authority, there's life. It says, grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life. So, the grace, the law, we still have the law. Because it's still relevant. God still says that thou shalt not kill. He still says thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor and all that, you know. We still have that law. But grace says, yes, the law is there to point you to Christ. The law is there to tell you what's wrong. The law is there to make you feel guilty. But Christ says, I came and made a way for you to erase the guilt. I made a way for you to live above the law. Now, your goal is to not refrain from just killing somebody so that you're right. The goal is to serve me. The goal is to refrain from killing people, but serve me in love. Grace is God. Gift to, is God's gift to mankind to erase that guilt so that we can serve him in love. We still have an obligation to be moral, to be holy, to be right. But with God's grace at work in our life, we can live without guilt. But you know, as a child, we our accountability is to our parents. You know, they have rules. Most parents have rules in their home, and there's consequences for breaking the rules. I'm sure many of you know what those rules are. I mean, all of you know what those rules are in your home. And you know what that there's consequences for breaking the rules. But there comes a point in life when it's more than just being accountable to the mom and dad. There comes a point when we become guilty before God. And that's God calling us, saying, come. Come. That's the law working in us that says there's sin. There's something wrong here. There's something wrong. And our conscience works and works. But the law points us to Christ. You know, Romans has a lot of things. Romans 10, I think it's verse 9, where it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. There's accepting Christ's work in our life can remove that guilt. Voluntarily surrendering our life to Christ and serving Him in love brings God pleasure, brings God joy. But God doesn't want robots serving Him. He wants volunteers. He wants people doing it because they want to. That's why he wants you to serve. He wants us to serve Him because we want to. And if we don't want to serve Him, He's not going to stop us. He's going to let us do what we want to. He will. Now there are consequences to that. At the end of time, when God judges when He separates the sheep from the goats. But He gives us the opportunity to serve Him voluntarily or to not serve Him. And He really wants us to make that choice. He doesn't want half-hearted ones doing it. God doesn't like lukewarm coffee or lukewarm Christians either. He doesn't like that. In Revelation, it talks about that. There's a whole church that was lukewarm, the Laodiceans, and He said He's going to spit them out. He'd rather they were cold, make a decision and leave, or be hot and serve fervently, not just kind of halfway in between. But going back to that lady that came to Jesus, she was condemned by supposed witnesses. Condemned. She didn't try to argue her way out of it that we know of. She knew she was guilty in whatever form the justice, or I don't know what happened there exactly, but she knew she was guilty and she was just there. But the grace of Jesus looked beyond and saw someone with potential. He says, I'm not condemning you. Go and sin no more. You know, all of us have been in a situation like that where we've broken the law. I'm not going to ask it, but I'm sure if I asked people to all stand who've ever told a lie, then probably every single one would have reason to stand up. And that means you're a liar, right? You're a liar if you told a lie because you broke the law. Or thou shalt not covet. Sometimes we let those things sneak up on us too, and we can be the covetous ones. We probably haven't killed anyone. I don't think so. But if we would, we'd be murderers. But in John, it goes beyond that. It goes beyond just pulling the gun out and shooting the first person you see and killing them dead. But what about the person that you just don't like? And you just really don't like him. And you let it fester and fester and you can become angry with them. And pretty soon you start hating them. In 1 John it says, whoso hateth his brother is a murderer and has no eternal life abiding in him. That's pretty clear. So it goes beyond just the physical act of shooting somebody or killing them. But how do we look at, we love to experience grace from God. We tend to look at grace. We understand the concept and we are grateful for the concept of grace, that we have an advocate with the Father, that even though we have failed and come short of His will, we've broken His law, we can come to Him and we can be forgiven. But we are also stewards of this grace. We also have a responsibility to, as we have received of our Father, to extend it to others. And how does that look? We often see someone on the street, for example. Let's just say that there would be somebody walking past, and they would walk in here, and they are drunk, just staggering drunk. And we see them passed out in the aisle here, and maybe they're high too, and they've been taking things they shouldn't have taken. And oh, yeah, we can tell their lifestyle is not right. And we look at that person and we say, that is a sinner. They need to clean up their act. That needs to be fixed. And we can point out the problems because we can see them. But that's the law. That's condemnation. That's what the law is black and white. But we tend to do the same thing with people. We label them this way and we label them that way, and they need to fix this and they need to fix that. And once that's, we can point out the sins, but what do we, are we able to point them or help them overcome? Are we able to help them find a life outside of that? Or do we just point out what they should change? Jesus says, as ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. We tell that to our children, and we teach it to them as the golden rule. But sometimes we need it for ourselves. And grace, in Romans 6, just going to read Romans 6 here, I believe. In verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we keep on sinning? Shall we continue in sin that grace can work more? Grace can just flourish. If I sin, then grace can work better if I just keep sinning, right? Shall we do that? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, because of this, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That just like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we've made the commitment, we've died to our old self, and his grace has allowed us to rise as a new creature, be transformed. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we, or from here on, we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. death hath no more dominion over him, no authority over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So grace has been wrought. If you made the commitment to follow Christ, it requires a holy life. We are a new creature. We are alive to God. We will. There are times when we will sin. We have an advocate with the Father. But let not sin reign or have dominion or authority in your life anymore. Don't let it do that. That you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't intentionally decide, I'm going to sin today. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Does that mean the law doesn't matter anymore? No. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? It's a voluntary thing now. We serve God because we want to. Because he has freed us from death. We serve him because we want to. His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Yield, give your body, give yourself to live righteously. And that turns into holiness. Sanctification is another term of holiness, for holiness. When the Spirit sanctifies us, it means it wipes the sin out. It takes the broom and cleans all the cobwebs out. It removes the sin and it makes us holy. For when you were the servants of sin, when you had all the cobwebs and all the dirt and all the junk in there, you were free from righteousness. You didn't have to worry about righteousness. But now, you need to yield yourselves, yourselves servants to righteousness and holiness. What fruit, what result, what did you have to show for the things in what you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life, God has given us grace and freedom from sin and freedom from guilt. Not because so we could enjoy our supper better or enjoy our hobbies better, but because he wanted a relationship with us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. God, I don't know if we understand. I know I don't understand the love that God has for his creation, for his creatures, especially mankind. The grace that he has given to us. He gave the law first to show right from wrong. He gave that first. But mankind floundered and floundered in that. It was hard to, even if they kept the law, even if they kept it perfectly, there was still the guilt of the things that the law didn't necessarily speak to. Even Adam's curse was still there. Paul could have alluded to that as a perfect Pharisee. And I don't know how Paul did it, but he was blameless in the law. Blameless in the law. That it took tremendous self-discipline to be blameless in the law. But Paul said he was blameless in the law. But he still suffered under Adam's curse and that death that could only be freed by Christ's work in his life, by the grace of God working in his life. Paul says, I don't have the verse right in front of me, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And as Christians today, it's by the grace of God that you are what you are. Anyway, Ephesians 2, I'm going to read the first 10 verses here. And this is a progression of a before and an after picture of someone experiencing God's grace. And you, Christians. And you hath he quickened or made alive who had been dead in their sins. My own words. Wherein, in the time past, you walked however you wanted to, just like the world, in the world, according to the lusts, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The spirit is still out there, and you used to be a part of that. Among whom also we all had our lifestyle in times past. We lived in the lusts of our flesh. We did whatever we wanted to. We fulfilled the desires of our flesh. We fulfilled the desires of our mind. We were by nature the children of wrath. We were angry people. We had no self-control at all. Just like everybody else. And this is God's grace here. But God, who is rich in mercy, he gave his grace to us when we didn't deserve it. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, when we were just like what we just read, he made us alive together with Christ. He quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. It's by grace that this happened. So he took us from the gutter and he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He cleansed us, made us a new person, and gave us eternal life. That in the ages to come he might declare, he might show, he might reveal the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In eternity to come, we recognize to a greater extent what his grace means and meant. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So he gave us this grace. He gives us grace freely. And yet obedience is required. But not because we have to. Obedience is required because we want to. It's like my dad and mom used to tell me Sunday afternoons when we had to do the dishes. And we didn't want to do the dishes. We still had to do the dishes, but they said you don't have to if you want to. And I never could figure that out when I was little. You don't have to if you don't want if you want to. So we said, well, we want to. Then we run out. No, no, you can't do that. You have to stay here. Well, no, you said we don't have to. Well, it's if you want to. So if you want to, you'll do the dishes. Well, that's what obedience is like, kind of. You know, God wants it. We don't have to. We don't have to fulfill the law if we want to. We don't have to be moral if we want to. And God wants us to live serving Him voluntarily. So after He works His work in us, verse 10, we are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's the obedience that springs from a life of the new life that is within us, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Before ordained, God has given His law. He's given the right and the wrong, what He expects of us. And His redeemed children, He wants us to produce those good fruits. In Galatians, the book of Galatians is a very interesting study. Read it. Study it sometime. And it contrasts the law and grace. The law and grace and how it ties together. And I didn't give an exhaustive, didn't cover this exhaustively. But one thing that is on my heart this morning is for our children. Especially those as they come to the age of accountability. Sometimes we fight and we fight. We don't know what to do with the feelings inside. They're different. They're new or we feel guilty. But God's grace is available. God's grace is there. God's grace is sufficient to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To make us free, to cleanse our conscience. But God is not forcing us. He is not making us. He doesn't have a stick and pushing us into it. He's inviting us. Come. Come. If there is someone that is wanting to make that decision, feel free to visit with your parents. Feel free to visit with someone you trust. Feel free to visit with us as a ministry. We're open at any time. Or if there's, we're open at any time, even if there's someone who just wants to visit. But life is short, and there's no point in living with guilt. There's no point in that. God is faithful. With these thoughts, let's stand for prayer. Our Father, we come to You this morning in gratefulness. Thank You for the grace that You have given. Thank You for the work that You have done on Calvary, where You bound sin and Satan and made this eternal, where You extended grace to us and You made eternal life possible through Your Holy Spirit. And the grace that You have given us is the power to live above sin. It's the divine influence in our life that You give us. Father, we just ask a blessing on each one here today. Would Your Spirit work among us and guide us, draw us, and convict us? Lord, many times there's things in our life that keep cropping up that we need to take care of. And give us, make us willing to take care of things as they come up. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.